We're in Numbers chapter 7. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, what was that section that we missed out? Right? You know how the reading, it started, we read for a bit, and then we jumped down to verse 84. It was copy and paste 11 times. That's what he did. So, if you look in chapter 7, in verse 12, especially if you're using one of these NIV Bibles, it's all broken up into little paragraphs, which is super helpful for you to see it. You can see there from verse 12 down to verse 17, that was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And then what happens is you just sort of, if you're scrolling down on your phone or whatever, or looking in your Bible, you'll just see, look just through there, that on the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, in verse 18, he offered exactly the same thing. On the third day, in verse 24, it was Eliab, the son of Helon, exactly the same thing. On the fourth day, it was Elizur, the son of Shadur, again, the same offering. And it keeps on going. To save time, I won't go through them all, but there is a point to repeating them over and over. We'll get to that in a little bit. But that's what we missed. That's what we didn't read. So if you're thinking, what didn't we read? That's what we didn't read. We didn't read the repetition of each tribe offering exactly the same offering at the dedication of the temple. Now, to understand this little section of Numbers, what we're going to have to do is we're going to just do a little bit of zoom out, orient ourselves a tiny bit, and then we'll zoom back in at some of the details. And what we're going to end up seeing, so you can know where it's going to go, is we're going to see that what God wants the people of Israel to know, he wants his people to know, before they take this journey and leave Sinai and head towards the promised land, he wants to reiterate a few things about their identity to them before they go. And they are that he wants them to know that they are a people who live under the blessing of God. They live under the blessing of God. There are people who live united, together, equal. And there are people centered around the temple. There we go. Those are the three things. Let's get to work. So, the end of chapter 6, you'll see there's a little section there called the priestly blessing. It's got a little heading there in your Bible. You definitely need a Bible today. It's got the heading, the priestly blessing. And there's this little unit there from chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. And it's a popular little part of the Bible. You may have heard the song recently that's been made from some church called The Blessing. And there it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. See that? Now, on the other side of this big chunk of offerings, there's another little unit, tiny little section. It's the beginning of chapter 8, and it's called Setting Up the Lamps. That's the little section there. This is what it says there. It's just from verses 1 to verse 4. Yahweh said to Moses, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the seven lamps, they are to light the area in front of the lampstand. Aaron did so. He set up the lamps so that they faced forward on the lampstand, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. This is how the lampstand was made. It was made of hammered gold from its base to its blossoms. The lampstand was made exactly like the pattern the Lord had shown Moses. What's the point? I think these two little units, they go together and they go around this section of the offerings. And this is the Lord telling the people that this is the first thing that they need to know about themselves, about their identity as they head out. But there are people that live under the Lord's blessing. Now, why do they go together? Did you notice in the first part where he's talking about where the Lord tells Aaron, this is what you're supposed to, tells Moses to tell Aaron to say to the people, this is what you're supposed to say to the people to bless them. And then he says at the end of it, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So the blessing is in a way cast over upon the Israelites, and so that the name of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord is on the Israelites. Now the lamp, go to the other little section, is in the tabernacle, and in front of the lamp is the table with what they call the showbread, and it's got 12 loaves of bread on the table. Okay, so you've got your tabernacle, inside your tabernacle you've got your lamp, you've got your table in front of it with the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel on it. The other side, you've got the little altar of incense. And the Lord tells Aaron, make the light from the lamp shine forward. What's it going to do if it's going to shine forward? What's it going to shine on? It's going to shine on the loaves, right? The light of the lamp is going to shine on the loaves, which represent the people of Israel. Can you see now what's going on? The Lord is showing the people of Israel that it was his design, his initiative, that this people live and know themselves as people who live under the blessing of the Lord. The light of the Lord, which is signifying all of his goodness, his life, his laws, his power, everything that the Lord is, he puts it on or for the people. He's for them in all that he is. His light, his life, his power, his goodness, his justice for the people. And he wants them to know, that's how you live before me, continually under my face, in the light of my face. Now, did you notice in chapter 6, verse 22, the first little unit where it's the blessing that Aaron's supposed to give, did you notice that it was the Lord who came up with the idea? Isn't that a nice thing? It's not Moses and it's not Aaron who thought to themselves, you know, it'd be really good. It'd be really good if we had a blessing. If somehow sort of the blessing of the Lord or the favor of the Lord would be upon us. That's not what happens. And that's not what happened in the second little section either, is it, with the loaves. Did you not look at the beginning there? The Lord said to Moses, so this is the Lord's initiative. It's his idea. He says, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. This is what you're to say to them. The Lord's telling them, I want you to say, the Lord bless you. It's his idea. He wants to say to them, my blessing is upon you. My favor, my face, my grace is on you and for you. And I want you to say that. And exactly the same thing he said when it came to the loaves. Wasn't Aaron's idea when they set it up. It was the Lord's idea. Make those lamps shine forward. So I want you to know that's how I am towards you. That's it. There's a point there. Rejoice. That's what the Lord is like. It reminds me of Romans chapter 5, which says, even while we, just even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we think about the initiative, and the eagerness of the Lord to bless. Romans 5, we are described as enemies, sinners, and weak or sick. In other words, we had nothing, we've got nothing. We're not in a position drawing near to God, not even seeking his favor. We're enemies, hostile to God's law, hostile to God's ways. But it's in that state that God comes to us in Christ and says, I'm taking the initiative. I'm a God who blesses. And he comes and he sends Christ to die for sinners. So this is how the Lord wants the Israelites to see themselves as a people who live under the blessing of God. That's their first point, in the light of the Lord's favor. Even such that later on in Numbers, which we won't go into these bits and details, is, you know, the story about Balaam, the prophet who the donkey spoke to Balaam. Maybe that's the part that you remember. There was this guy, Balak. He was a king at the time. He tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. And he tried a number of times to get them to curse the Israelites. And but he couldn't do it because the Lord was committed to bless them. So all that happened was, there's an extended section in Numbers, we'll get to it, is Balak is desperate to get a curse upon the people of Israel, but the Lord is committed to bless. And so Balaam can do nothing but bless. I think it speaks to the same thing, that the Israelites need to know that's who they are and that's how they are before the Lord. And when the Lord has made his commitment to bless, that's a good, you're in a good position. How much more for us now who belong to the Lord Jesus, who have had our sins removed and know that we have the Lord for us in him. That's the first point. Now, getting into the second point with the offerings. The Lord wants the people to know, as they're about to journey out, that there are people united. Now, I've just mentioned why I keep saying before they're about to journey out, because that's what's going on in Numbers in this particular section. If you wanted to, you could flip over to chapter 10. I think there's one verse that will help you to see, okay, that makes sense what they've said. Just to give you a glimmer of tiny bit more confidence that you're not just simply trusting what I say, do check it out. I'd like you to get into the book of Numbers, read it for yourselves, wrestle with the text. Okay, chapter 10, verse 11. How helpful. Mine's got another little heading. The Israelites leave Sinai. There we go. There's our little marker. But in verse 11 it says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, that's at the end of that month that we're in, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. Okay, see that? That's the point in Numbers when they move. Up to that point, it's preparations before they move. Arrangements of how they're going to camp, which is what we saw last week, around the temple, arrangements for the priests. And now we're in the middle of these sort of arrangements of the people before they head out. Now, the interesting thing about chapter 7 is that what he does is he goes back in time. We can see that in verse 1. It says here, when Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings. But that's the key thing. When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, a tabernacle was set up earlier than the stuff that happened in chapters 1 to 6 of Numbers. Track with that? So here's another way of putting it. What's happened is, tracking along, and if you think that what's going on in Numbers is that the author of Numbers is simply recounting, and this happened next, and this happened next, and this happened next, that's not what he's doing. Because when he's got to chapter 7, he's just flashed back in time. And now he's saying, on the day when the tabernacle was set up, he doesn't flag to us that it was, I don't know, 15 days before or 20 days before. He says, this is what happened. Now, why does that matter? Because it gets us to ask ourselves, why has he decided to insert it here? Why are we traveling along, hearing about how the Israelites are getting prepared to set out from Sinai and make their way into the promised land, arranged, the army arranged around the temple, and then let's have this section. By the way, remember, when the tabernacle got set up, this is what happened. Okay, you with me now? That's what he did. That's what he's doing. And then he goes on to say, and when it happened, let's not forget, in a very, very long way, every single tribe offered an offering at the dedication of the temple. And they offered exactly the same thing. Can you see that now? Right. So now here's the point. We're about to head out. He's been talking a bunch of stuff about distinctions, set apart for me the Levites, set apart for me the Aaron and the priests, right? Make all these distinctions. Okay, we're going to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Remember, every tribe contributed to the setting, to the dedication of the tabernacle, and every tribe gave exactly the same thing. It's about unity. It's about equality. It's about a corporate picture so the Israelites would know you're in this and you're doing this together. That's what you're doing. You're in it together. You've all got a share in the tabernacle. In a way, you've all got access to the tabernacle. You're all a part of the tabernacle. And it's interesting that even in this section, and this is why I've kind of grabbed those two little pieces on either side, is that the emphasis in the offerings is probably, as you know, if you go through the offerings in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, and you look at where the offerings are mentioned and what sort of things are stated about the offerings, this is kind of unique in the sense that all of the grain offerings are brought forward first. And the grain offerings seem like a sort of major component of it. We can see that here is as what we look at what the offering is. He says it was a silver plate. One silver plate and then a silver bowl. And then did you notice here, both according to the sanctuary shekel, each filled with fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. I think there's a connection. I think there's a connection between the little tiny bit about the lamps and the bread that comes afterwards to remind you about the showbread, and a little bit here about the emphasis on the fact that it was a grain offering that they brought. In a way, they're almost all bringing themselves forward, and as, you know, these grain offerings, contributions, perhaps some of it used to make loaves, or at least signal that, yes, that's right, there's all these loaves inside the temple. We're bringing ourselves before the Lord. We're going to live in the light of his face. Okay, the point is, I think the main point here is that they're doing this together. And that's going to be something that's going to, you know, as they journey on, as pressures come and divisions come, they're going to need to be reminded. We're all involved in the temple. We're all a part of the people of God. And it reminds me of this verse in 2 Peter, at the beginning of 2 Peter, where Peter the Apostle, he's writing his letter to other Christians, and he's got this really nice phrase at the beginning. Oh, it's interesting how it's put in NIV. He says, to those who, this is the beginning of chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 1, he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Or another translation says, a faith of equal standing. And that's a helpful thing for us to, you know, that's what the Lord wanted the Israelites to be reminded of. They're doing it together. And we'll see as Numbers carries on that there's tensions with that. There's a bit of a squabble over, you know, what's the deal then with Aaron getting the priesthood? What's the deal with the Levites being set aside? And the Israelites need to know that's the way that the people of God, and we need to know as the church, that's the way the body of Christ works. there's an equality amongst us. There's a unity amongst us. There's a sharedness amongst us as we all participate in the cross. That means that there's a faith as precious as the apostles' faith, right? There's a sort of equality that comes with that. But also, which we don't have time, we're not going to be looking at today, is there's distinctions at the same time. The Lord does set aside the Levites. He does set aside leaders. But both notes need to be sounded. There's a corporate life that we experience together, but there's individual responsibility that we have together as well. And the Lord wants us to know both of those things are at play amongst you as the people of God, and we'll see that unfold. And we need to know that today. We have a corporate identity, and we need to recognize the equality of our faith and our sharedness, the sharedness of our faith amongst one another. We've all participated in Christ. We've all participated in access to God through him, and it's in him that we're united to one another together in this one body. So that's the second point. It's a shared life. It's united, and there's equality amongst the tribes. And the third one is, in some ways, it's kind of obvious because it's, in a way, it's so obvious you almost miss it. That the Israelites are centered around the temple. But how quick and how easy is it for the Israelites to move on from the temple, to move on or to forget that their identity and their life is shaped by having God in their center? We saw it and here you can simply see this in the text by seeing that as they're tracking along and before they go, the author wants to stop. Moses wants to stop and say, we've got to talk about temple. Don't forget the temple was dedicated. Don't forget that you guys are centered around the temple. And you're centered, and access and worship of the temple is centered on offerings and sacrifice. The Israelites, the way that they're arranged in the earlier chapters before they set out, they're arranged all around the temple. So tabernacle. The tabernacle, the tent, is in the middle. That should be a picture in itself, shouldn't it? That what's at the center of our life together? What is it that's holding us all together? What is the sort of treasure amongst this jar of clay? It's that God, this God, the Lord, is in our midst. And now when it comes to the offerings and the sacrifices, it's reiterating to the people, yes, I am at the center, but at the center of that worship life isn't just me at the moment. There's still this reality of sacrifice being needed. That's one feature. There's also worship. It's about devotion to the Lord. We bring our offerings to him in devotion. The offerings are a range of things. There's the whole burnt offering. There's the peace offering, the sin offering, whole burnt offering, speaking of dedication, the whole life given up to God, the grain offering, speaking of the covenant, the meal with the Lord, which it points back to the fact that the covenant has been made between God and the people. There's the sin offering, which speaks of the reality of a holy God and a sinful people. And when we come together, the meeting of these two people, you guys need to be reminded again that it's messy. There's blood that's going to be shed here, lots of it. There's lots of dead animals because sin is ugly, because sin is messy. And the way to me has not yet fully been opened. There's peace offerings, which speak of communion and fellowship and gratitude for all that the Lord gives to his people and the ongoing fellowship and peace that the people, that the Lord wants the people to enjoy. So there's all these sacrifices that come at the center here, and it's the reiterating to the people, I'm at the center, and sacrifice and worship is at the center of your life with me. And that's a good thing for us to remember as well as the church today and the people today. We haven't just gathered. And in a way, all of these things come together now as they center around the tabernacle, or for us, center around the cross, the death and resurrection of an ascension of Jesus, that we are not just the people who live under the blessing of God in a sort of, hey, you know, God's just randomly decided to bless and anybody can just sort of walk in the doors and just find that in this space is the blessing. No, the blessing is through Christ. The blessing has come through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and through his ascension up to the Father. Our unity is a unity in Christ, and our life of our worship life now together is a life of worship that is centered around this act of God. It's centered around Christ giving up himself on our behalf, ascending to the Father, taking us with him so that we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly places in him. Our worship life is, so I guess in a way, you know, the Israelites were to learn that in the wilderness before they journeyed out into the promised land. And it's something that today we as the people of God need to be reminded of in our identity as well as we continue to journey together, that we are a people living under the blessing of God, a people united, sharing equally in the Lord Jesus and centered on him, that he is our sacrifice and our worship doesn't have a, we don't have another place in access to God outside of him. He's our point of, he's our center, and his, this act of his cross and the resurrection is the center of that. I believe that that's the word for us today, and that's God's reminder for us as his people. Let's give thanks and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these words from Numbers. Thank you for showing your heart toward us today. Thank you for reorienting us. And we pray, Father, that as your people, we would just continually remember these things today and this week. The Lord Jesus would become more precious in our sight. That you would grow us in our love for one another and in our love for you. And that we walk together in unity. We would experience your blessing, know your goodness. And the Lord Jesus would always be at the center. We pray these things in his great name.